is. But notice, we are not out here defining faith. And this is the same word, faith, legitimately, has more than one meaning. In the strictest theological sense, number one is the correct answer. Faith is submission of the mind to God's revealed truth. However, because we believe, if the essence of faith is submission of the mind to God's revealed truth, the consequence of faith, faith in effect, faith in cause, is submission of the mind to God's revealed truth. But faith as an effect of my submitting my mind to God's revealed truth is then the submission of my will to God's revealed commands. You see, we are not two persons, we're just one person. We have two faculties, a mind and a will. But we don't think as one person and will brother another. We are the same person who both thinks, in this case believes, with a mind, and who then makes choices and obeys with a will. Faith, as Christianity understands the meaning of faith, in essence, I repeat, is submission of the mind to God's revealed truth. But the function of faith, the practice of faith, faith put to use, faith lived, am I making sense? Faith in principle, PLE, faith in principle is submission of the intellect to God's revealed truth. But faith in practice is the submission of the will to that which the mind, it's my mind, not somebody else's mind, my mind has accepted as being true. And therefore, because my mind accepts something as true because God revealed it, then my will is ready to submit to the will of God. Faith is submission of the human mind to the mind of God. Faith in principle, but faith put into practice. So we don't believe just from the neck up. Now, I do not want to spend, as you can imagine, all kinds of time we could distinguishing the two faculties, mind and will. But the term that I found most useful is to tell people, in essence, we believe with the mind, submit our intellects. But our faith does not stop there. Otherwise, we won't get to heaven. Our faith then must enlighten the will. So the will then is, shall we say, willing to submit now to the divine will, the divine commands. So we're not defining faith. We're describing faith as both a principle and a practice. And therefore, the best answer is number three. Number 32, the Christian faith must be believed, lived, believed and lived. The best answer is believed and lived. See what I'm doing? I'm explaining 31. Now tell people, well, they complain about these tests being tricky. No, they're not tricky. They're instructive. The purpose is not to know how much you know, but rather to teach you. And it's very important to know that our faith does not stop with the intellect. It had better be put into practice. And we live our faith with our wills, though we believe our faith with the mind. Number 33. We can, cannot, should understand what we believe. In fact, I could have made it stronger. Instead of should, the correct answer is should. I could have said we must. But if I'm for most people, they're a little queasy when you say must. It's more comfortable. I watched my audiences over the years when I use certain words. And by the way, the most important voluntary muscles of our body are the muscles of our face. We don't have to say a word, and we're speaking. Lord, we're shouting with our face. And especially, I have to say this, women. God bless you. And in counseling women, I advise them, as men too, of course, but to watch their speech, watch what you say. But then I also add to the present audience, what verb shall I use? Watch how you talk with your face. Am I making sense? Ooh. The eyebrows. Oh, the language. The language of the human face. And what a rich vocabulary the human face has. So, as a takeoff, but I think it was worth saying, we should, in fact, we better understand what we believe. Otherwise, you've got one of two options. We can either go into protective custody. Stop looking at people. Don't read anything. Don't see anything. Try not to listen to anything. Put yourself behind locked doors. Yeah, well, hibernate. Not just in winter, but four seasons. But if we're going to live in today's world and cope with the world, which is an unbelieving world, our friend is being constantly, and the outer is constantly challenged and opposed. Constantly. Every issue, the Detroit News, every issue, is a challenge to our faith. What do we see? Who we talk to? Some of our dearest friends. Mother called me up from an out of state this morning. Called me up early. I had another appointment. Can I call later? So she called later. And her niece is being married to a Jew for justice of the peace. And she's asking, should I go to the wedding? So, this is my first Jesuit answer. What did you decide? By the way, find out, before you tell people what to do, find out where they stand. Does that make sense? That's worth $1 million. So I asked her, "Have you made a decision?" "I don't want to go." "Then I could." "You follow my logic?" Then I gave her about 5 good reasons why we shouldn't go. "I don't have to tell any of you, our faith is constantly, yours and mine, being challenged, tested, and opposed. And what is most difficult, and it may be tested and tried by people whom we dearly love." Am I still making sense? In other words, either we understand, in other words, we are convinced, and the English understand in Latin, intelligere. We do not intellect. We should have the verb, intellect. We don't have it. That's the stupid English language. We have understand. We stand under. So I give speeches about standing under what we know. And be sure your mind is a solid rock. Got a strong foundation. Am I still making sense? See, you're just repeating words. And really you're standing under. You grasp what you believe. Like I told you, my partner had a debate with the atheist at University of Michigan. My opening talk, I think I told you, didn't I? Hoping that I'd finally meet an intelligent atheist who could defend his atheism. I turned to Dr. Van Buren, "I hope you will not disappoint me." He smiled. By the end of the second day, he wasn't smiling. The poor guy had never thought through his atheism. He made a fool of himself. Of course, I cooperated naturally. So that you can deal with intelligent people. If you can't deal with them, avoid them. Thanks for the... It's getting cold. I think... What time is it? It must be 11 o'clock. It is 11. May not be many cards, but there are more than one question per card. Can artificial contraception be used under any circumstance? Never. As contraception, as you probably know, what we now call the contraceptives, had originally been on the market pharmaceutically for other purposes. Did you know that? And my background in science is in biochemistry. So my job, see, I lecture. I have a semester graduate course on contraception. I give you the formula of the contraceptive pills. I can analyze them. Talk about the history of contraception. Oh, fascinating subject. So, in other words, whatever drugs are used as contraceptives may never be used, in other words, either as an end or as a purpose. So that even though I may have a good purpose for, say, not wanting to conceive, I may not, however, use contraception to avoid conception. For example, during the war, I was told that some nuns were given contraceptives because there was so much, soiling of women by the soldiers. Could the nuns take contraceptives? No. I think that's as strong an example as I can give. Nuns who want to preserve their consecrated chastity. No. And remember, A woman is not raped unless she consents. That's the church's teaching. A woman is not raped unless she consents. Physical loss of virginity for the church means nothing. How's that? It's good to hear. And she remains a virgin. How's that? Part of my job, which I don't usually, of course, talk about. Second question. Can a newly wed couple of young or a young couple with one or a young, two young children use natural family planning if they are barely making ends meet? Yes. In other words, and this is, as you know, a large subject, and the subject, of course, is under what conditions may NFP, as it's properly called, be used? For many people, NFP, natural family planning, well, is just used, I would almost say, indiscriminately. They don't want children, so they use natural family planning. If they have a child or two, well, the church's teaching consistently has been, for grave reasons. Having said that, let me turn the page. Living as we are in a contraceptive society, nothing about natural family planning for Catholics is a very strong temptation to contraception. That the contraception is a sin. Natural family planning, therefore, this is my vocabulary, is protection from the proximate occasion to sinning by contraception. Because if, and remember, it takes two people to conceive a child. See, the wife may be perfectly willing to have as many children as God wants to send her. But she has a husband. And in 40 years in the priesthood, or what talks I could give that I cannot obviously give, because most of what I know is, well, confidential. But I can tell you in generic terms. For many Catholic women, the problem is their husbands. And consequently, no matter how willing they may be to have children, the husband does not want children. All right. As a wife, she may abstain from intercourse. But then what about the husband? The risk to his infidelity is very great. Maybe I've said this before. This is statistically provable. Divorced women have 6 times as good of chance of remarrying as single women on any age. Do you hear me? Divorced women have 6 times as good a chance of remarrying as single women at any age. Divorced women know men. And women know men as men do not know women. A very safe statement. In other words, the woman before God, now to counsel this woman, you follow me, whose husband does not want to have any more children, or not now, or who knows when. Can that be sufficient reason for practicing natural family planning? Yes. Am I still making sense? But a larger question that we have full time to give to. Can natural family planning be used if a marriage was in danger? Well, of course. But then, the example that I used, then it would be, say, grave danger. But And this again, in teaching priests, I tell them, be sure whom you're telling what to. You just don't, make play of speeches, because you tell certain things to certain people, you better be sure they can take it. In other words, if in the priest's judgment a marriage is in danger, but it better be sufficiently in grave danger to say, warrant or justify natural family planning. And there are norms which we don't go into here. My husband expects me to attend a business associate's wedding. This is his second marriage. He's a Catholic, and he's marrying out of the church. May I attend? Well, on my judgment, the answer is no. Now, when you said may, well, it depends on dealing with people. 10 people use the word may, they have 10 different meanings. I would say, speaking in general, no. Now, there may be circumstances, death threatening. If you don't come to the wedding, I'll shoot you. Well then, if you attend the wedding, have a sign on you. I am attending this wedding because I'm in danger of death. I hope I'm getting my point across. Could you tell us how or when the good or evil spirits are working in our thoughts? Just when we are making choices, or all of the time? All of the time. All of the time. Both spirits are working on us. And by the way, working on us during the day and during the night. Our minds, just for the record, never go to sleep. Hope you've heard that before. Human mind never goes to sleep. So the spirits, both good and bad, are constantly at work. Some people say, or some people are adamant about only wearing the brown cloth scapular. Still others are even more certain it must be brown wool. Members of the Blue Army will tell you Our Lady of Mount Carmel was very clear on this. I wear the scapular medal because, and only because, this is what I prefer to wear. Do I receive the same promises if I die wearing the scapular medal? They receive the same graces. Who said so? Pope Pius XI. And, as you know, I work for the Blue Army. My next deadline is May the 8th. You might remind me about a week before May the 8th that I have an article due for Soul magazine on the Catholic discovery of America. At any rate, I've told the Blue Army people, you know, people can quote Our Lady saying this and Our Lady saying that. Well, just because somebody says that Our Lady said so-and-so does not mean that Our Lady said so-and-so. In any case, in one of these days, the Blue Army will conform to some of Father Hardin's theology. Could you tell us, if pain and suffering are both a debt of sin and a gift of love from God, why shouldn't we ask for this gift. Well, if you want to ask for the gift, go ahead. But I don't recommend it. On the authority, among others, of my own Jesuit saint, Robert Bellarmine, doctor of the church, he warned against praying for the cross. Why not pray for the cross? Because you don't know whether you'll have the grace to carry it. People pray for the cross. They may be either misled or they're copping out. They've got a cross. Yeah. They should ask God to find out what the cross is in their life. It may be for women, their husbands. And there's great wisdom in discovering who is the cross in your life. But then you don't never tell the people. Never. Don't you dare quote me. Father Harden said that maybe you. My biggest cross in my life. Tell our Lord. Behind closed doors. What is the difference between penance and mortification? Mortification is one form of penance. Penance, the word penance means the expiation of sin. Mortification means causing death. To mortify, mortificare, is to make or to cause death. A good synonym for mortification is self-denial. So, mortification as self-denial is a form for expiating sin. And of course, remember that word self-denial is much stronger. It really should be denial of self. Somebody puts self in front of the word. Denial. That weakens the word. Denial of self. And what is the most precious thing? The last thing we want to deny. Our self. What? What part of us? What's our most precious possession on earth? Our will. And he wants to watch the ball game. You can't stand a ball game. Now, I'm not telling you to watch ball games. All I'm saying is that Andith and wives call me father. I never thought I'd make intelligent remarks while watching a ball game with my husband. I'm not recommending, I'm just exemplifying a principle. With all this you're teaching, with all this you're teaching, do we have a chance to reach heaven? Oh my gosh. I'm hoping to help you get to heaven. Sure. In fact, now maybe you should have heard this. We have a duty to learn the truth. So all this teaching, which I trust before God, is the truth. We have a duty to learn the truth. There is such a thing as culpable ignorance. Do you hear me? Culpable, guilty ignorance. What kind of answer do we give to the people who say, what does a priest know about marriage and family when they have never been married? Unquote. Well, what do the urologists know about a malignant prostate? 1984, and I'm still here. He never had a malignant. He never had cancer. You call up a doctor, may have a tumor and might be malignant. Do you first investigate whether he's ever had cancer? I've told husbands, now there must be some exceptions, but most husbands that I've met, I tell them, I know more about women than you do. It's one thing to learn about women, to know about women. It's something else to know women. And I'm speaking to a woman's audience. Women are a mystery. In many ways, even to themselves. I was in Detroit. I was on my way to the East Coast. But a mother general had called me up. There was a nun, young nun, in the order, 8 years. Just took her last vows. And in the first year of her final vows, she was asking for dispensation from the community. And she had meetings with the mother general and other people, and nobody could. What she was saying didn't really add up to why she wanted to leave. So Mother Jenna calls me up. She says, Father, could you possibly stop in Detroit on your way to New York to talk to the sister? Because nobody can find out. I can't understand why she wants to leave the community. So I think I had about a 3-hour layover. And we met at a rectory near Metro Airport. I'm away from Chicago to Detroit, then back on, going out to New York. She met in the rectory with this nun. Quite a young thing. And you understand that you want to leave the community? Yes. We talked for an hour. I couldn't find out. It didn't make sense why she wanted to leave the community. She found some of the sisters difficult to live with. My gosh. That's the story of the human race. So then I think I asked her what time it was. And I had less than an hour to get to the airport. So then, while she was talking, and she said many words. I did record it, but talked for over an hour. Then while she was talking, softly, out loud, I said, what's his name? And she gave me a man's name. Part of my background is a graduate degree in psychology. And of course she realized what she had done. Well, the conversation was over. There was a fellow, when she entered the convent, who told her, I'll wait for you until you leave the convent. And stupidly, she let him write to her. So, does that help answer the question? What does a priest know about married women? My dear married ladies, plenty. The miracles, or so-called miracles, you told us, bring information on, is in the folder under the books. Folder. Books. Oh. Oh. Question. You know the miracles. I will look these over. Thanks. Because I do have a file, I think I told you. miracles or revelations, true and alleged. Is it a sin to have a dog put to sleep, killed? And it would be the question. Is it a sin to have a dog put to death, parentheses, killed? Period. No. Three exclamation marks. No. And I never had a dog, so. In other words, NFP, as we said, is a legitimate form of controlling conception. And the main reason why NFP is legitimate is because there is no interference with the purpose of the marital act. The essence, the essential sin of contraception is that a couple engage in marital intercourse and then deliberately frustrate the purpose of that intercourse. That's the essence of the sin. If in NFP there is intercourse. And it's not too long ago, by the way, that we have learned scientifically, and we're still learning, about the fertile and sterile periods in, say, a woman's life. So, pushing everyone to... Now, I would say, Bill, maybe repeat the question and the answer. If there are people who are practicing contraception, that's a little different than this question. If people are practicing contraception, then I see, by all means, have them practice natural family planning. Then have them pray to obtain grace to go beyond NFP, to accepting not only those children whom they can have without committing sin. Am I clear? Even accepting the children that God would want to send them. And I think it must be 11:15 plus. So, apologies for the extra time, but in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for
us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Benedictio Domini potentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, in maniat semper. Now you asked the English last time, I think. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, descend upon you and your families, and remain with you forever.